Good afternoon and welcome to Our Savior's Radio Online. It's great to be back with you once again. This is Pastor Eric Jelinek, and we are back once again this week with Pastor Jennifer. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
So last week we started to talk about Jesus. We talked about the Annunciation, the birth, even moved into some of the first visitors that Jesus had. And this week we're going to continue on. So I think what we'll do is we will probably start with one of the very few stories we have of when Jesus was a child. So I will pass this on over to you, Pastor Jennifer, to get us started today.
Well, Jesus was presented in the temple when he was just a few days old. And there's the story of Simeon and Anna greeting the young family, and that's all found in Luke chapter 2. But then also, a little bit later, the boy Jesus is in the temple. Mary and Joseph and Jesus and whatever other family that they had at that point, but they don't really mention it here. They're in Jerusalem for the Passover, and they've been in the temple, and it's time to leave, and they're traveling with quite a caravan of people, obviously. And so they head out, and it's not until they get a ways down the road that they realize that Jesus is not with them. Jesus is about 12 years old at this time, so he's old enough to know better.
The wandering boy is about.
Exactly. And so they turn around and go back and are looking for him and asking everyone, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen our son? And they finally go back to the temple where Jesus is not just sitting and waiting for them to return, but he's actually talking to some of the priests and the scribes, and as someone who kind of knows what he's talking about. So kind of a surprise to Mary and Joseph, and they say, where were you? We were looking for you. And he says, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house? And they didn't quite get it, but they took him along and they headed home to Nazareth. So that's really, other than his infancy, that is the only story of Jesus' childhood that we have. Jesus in the temple when he's about 12 years old. And then it all of a sudden we jump to Jesus' adulthood.
As we had talked about last week, we're pretty sure that there would be a lot of great stories about Jesus as a child, and we wish that we had those around because it'd be fun to read through some of that. We have no doubt that Jesus was a child, as all children are. He laughed, he cried, he had some fun, he played, he skinned his knee, all of those kinds of things. But those stories we just don't see in the Gospels. And so, like Pastor Jennifer was saying, we now move on to his adulthood. And really, we start moving towards baptism with this. If you remember, we talked last week about how Jesus' cousin was John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist, he went out and he started to do a lot of the things that he was called to do. His role was to be the one who would make the way for Jesus, for the Messiah to be coming. And so he was basically a prophet that was talking about Jesus coming. So he developed quite a following. And he would get out, and he would teach, and he would preach, and he was dressed like a prophet. He had camel's hair. He had a leather belt. He liked to eat grasshoppers because they were so rich in everything that he needed. And Chrissy is grimacing at that one right there. But, hey, chocolate-dipped grasshoppers, those would be a good thing, right? At least it'd be chocolate. So he was out there teaching and preaching, and he did baptisms that were in the River Jordan as well. And this was sort of new. They did do ritual cleanings. They did ritual baths for cleansing. Those kinds of things would take place. But this type of baptism that John was doing was one that he said was a baptism of repentance, basically repenting of how they had lived, repenting of their sins. And so people would come out into the Jordan River, and John would baptize them there. He also said that, as a prediction, someone was going to be coming that would be baptized as well, that was far greater than John ever was or ever could be. And he was talking about Jesus. Well, one day while he was out there baptizing, there was Jesus on the side of the bank, and he comes out to be baptized. And as soon as John sees him, he says, you know, you're the one who should be doing the baptizing, not me. You are so great that I don't even have the right to untie the thong of your sandal because you are such a powerful person. But Jesus turns and says, no, you're supposed to be baptizing me. This is what you were called to do. This basically is the start of Jesus' ministry. And so John baptizes Jesus. He brings him down into the water. And as he comes out, there are different stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about what happens. I always like the one from Mark. It's one of my favorites there. As Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens are ripped apart. God is set loose in the world. The Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove and basically possesses Jesus. This is an introduction to Jesus as the Messiah. And at this point, God also speaks. He says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is one of the major transformational points in Jesus' life and in his ministry. And it kicks off what will be the next 3 years of his life, which will change the world.
So Jesus has been baptized and has been claimed as God's beloved Son. And so I think it would be interesting to ask people what they would expect would happen next. You know, this wonderful proclamation of Jesus' divine nature. And then he's literally thrown out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The synoptics all talk about how Jesus was thrust out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And he didn't eat anything. And you can read about the temptations in several places. I'm kind of looking at Luke 4 right now. There are three main temptations that the devil brings to Jesus. One of them is, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus not only says, "No deal," but he says, "It's written, one does not live by bread alone." Now, bread is not going to make me feel good enough. I'm rejecting your temptation. Then the devil leads him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I please. So if you'll worship me, it'll all be yours." Again, Jesus rejects the temptation. And he says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And then the third and final temptation is the devil taking him to Jerusalem, putting him on the pinnacle, the top of the temple, and saying, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." And then the devil quotes some scripture to kind of, you know, speak Jesus' language. And Jesus says, "Don't put the Lord your God to the test." And immediately the devil disappears and the temptation is over. Those three temptations sound like they would be very easy for people to resist. We all know tempting things in our lives, and the things that the devil says to Jesus don't necessarily sound all that tempting to us. But imagine that you're Jesus. Imagine that you are from God. You know that you've come to be with people, to show people how to live. You know that life will be better if people know who you are. And so these temptations are very tempting. Of course, the very first one is about just human hunger. Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten for a month or so. And so resisting the temptation to eat some bread, to turn some stones into bread and eat it, would be very difficult. Then the second one talks about how he could be just given all this authority. And if he had all of this authority, people would listen to him. People would know that he was the Son of God, and they'd listen, and Jesus' life and his ministry would be so much simpler if he would just worship the devil. Of course, Jesus knows that the devil doesn't have that kind of power, and even if he did, he wasn't going to succumb to it in order to be given that. And then the third temptation is a temptation to have everything handed to him without having to suffer, without having to go through any sort of turmoil, but to be given everything that he wants, everything that he needs, everything in order to save the world, just by claiming faith in the devil instead of in God, and doing the devil's bidding instead of God's bidding. But Jesus knows well that God is the one with the power. God is the one in charge. And so the devil's temptations don't mean anything, because he wouldn't want what the devil would be offering anyway. So the temptations may not sound that tempting to us, but just imagine how tempting they must have been to Jesus, who knew kind of some of the turmoil and the suffering he was going to be going through in his life. And if that could be any easier, you could imagine that it would be tempting to at least listen and consider those temptations.
And for me, part of this too has to do with the fact that with these temptations, the devil really is going after that human aspect of Jesus. We talked about this a little bit last week as well, with Jesus being fully God and fully human. I mean, these are human needs that the devil is really going after. I mean, the need for food, the need to be respected, the need for power, those kinds of things that are temptations for us, they were temptations for Jesus as well. And so that's what he really was going after during that time. As we move on, we then hear that John has been arrested. Now, John has been out preaching and teaching, like we had said before, and at this point now, he has been arrested. And so this also symbolizes another move that was going to be taking place, because at this point, Jesus then moves his ministry, and he starts to go up towards Galilee. This is significant because this is where he's going to be start to call some of his disciples. And also, it goes to tie in with one of the prophecies that came from Isaiah, talking about where this great light was going to come from, and it was going to come from Galilee. So he goes up there, and one day he decides to go for a walk around the Galilee Sea. And as he's going for a walk, he sees a couple of brothers standing there, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew. And these two are fishermen. Now, fishermen are big, burly men. These are not the touchy-feely guys. These are the ones who are out there. They're casting the nets. They're working hard. They're earning an income for their family and for themselves. And they are big, tough, strong guys. Well, these two are out there. They're throwing out their nets, getting ready, all that's going on with lives as fishermen. And as they're out there doing their work, Jesus walks by and looks at them and goes, "Hey, why don't you guys follow me and I'll teach you how to fish for people." That's his opening line. That's how he calls disciples. And it works. Because right away they left their nets and they followed him. Well, they kept on walking down the shore, and as they're walking down, they see a couple of brothers. They see James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they're out there in a boat with Zebedee, their dad. They're repairing their nets. And as they're out there doing their fisherman work, repairing their nets with dad, Jesus calls them. And immediately they leave the boat. They leave their dad sitting in the boat, and they follow Jesus as well. These are the first four disciples that are called by Jesus, and you can see that he comes to them where they are, in the midst of their livelihood, in their midst of their work, in their midst of their lives as a whole, and he calls them to follow him. At this point, he hasn't done any preaching. He hasn't done any teaching. He doesn't have a following, really, of any kind. He's just gathering together these first disciples, and with just a little bit of a word, with just a little bit of a calling, they are so drawn to this man that they drop everything and follow him. It's just amazing the power that he had with just these words that he was using.
And it wasn't just fishermen that Jesus called. There were others too. And I think it would be interesting. I always like to think about, if I were in Jesus' position, what kind of people would I be calling? You'd probably want trustworthy people, people who were responsible, people who would listen well, maybe people who had good people skills, you know, could deal with others. Someone once said to me that, why didn't Jesus call a scribe? Why didn't he call someone who would just write down everything that he said so that it could be recorded in the Gospels accurately instead of all these differences that there are between all of the Gospels? So I think it's interesting. The first four disciples that Jesus calls are all fishermen, and what skills do they have? Well, they're good at going out on the water, and they're good at probably being patient, sitting and waiting for their catch. They're probably strong guys, as Pastor Eric was just saying, pulling in the catch. And then some of the other disciples that are called later, one of them is Matthew, sometimes called Levi. It's kind of unclear which is accurate. And he was a tax collector. And if you know anything about kind of what life was like in biblical times, the tax collectors were some of the most despised people that there were. They were people who were doing an important job, but they were basically working for the enemy. These were Jewish people who worked for the Roman government, who collected taxes for the emperor, basically. The Jewish people believed that they should be in charge of the Holy Land, of course, and these Jews who were collecting money for the emperor seemed to be traitors. And in addition to that, they also skimmed a lot off the top. They got a commission from the taxes that they collected. And so some of them were like regional tax collectors that as people would walk through, travel through, they would collect taxes and they'd take a little bit off the top. So these tax collectors were very wealthy men. And Jesus goes and he calls Matthew and says, come and follow me. And Matthew does. He gets up from his booth and says, sounds good to me, and has him over for dinner. And of course, the people around him say, what kind of guy is this who eats with tax collectors and sinners? And so this is kind of the very beginning of the kind of taste of who Jesus was and who he would become, that he wasn't someone who was just going to be canoodling with the righteous. He's not just
canoodling. Nice. Yeah, yes. That's good.
And nobody even dared me to use that word today. So he's fraternizing with the tax collectors and with sinners, and later on with prostitutes and with people who are possessed by demons and others. So people who thought that they had Jesus pinned down from the beginning, what kind of person he was, they were not right. People saw very quickly that Jesus hung around with people that were unsavory and people that everyone else tried to stay away from. And he even called people like that to be within his own inner circle, which is very revealing as to what Jesus' ministry would eventually be like.
So he went about and he was calling different disciples. He was also starting out his ministry up in Galilee. And a lot with his ministry was traveling around to where different people were gathered, quite often going to the synagogues, going to their places of worship. And he would do some preaching, he would do some teaching, and he would do some healing. Now, the healing, there were other people out there that would do different kinds of miracles and different kinds of healings. There were basically some magicians that would travel around and do this as well. And one of the differences here is what Jesus was doing. This really starts to demonstrate an inbreaking of the Spirit in Jesus' ministry and an inbreaking of what the kingdom of God really was going to look like. It was the kingdom of bringing health and wholeness and a complete nature to all humanity. And so this was an opening sign of a lot of how this was going to be happening. And so Jesus would go to people who were unclean. And I think that's one of the conversations we can have a little bit of as well, is talking about that what unclean meant to the society at the time, because these were people who weren't really allowed to be in community. They were supposed to be outsiders. They weren't supposed to be gathering with others because they could make others unclean as well. But again, as Pastor Jennifer was saying, these are people that these were the ones that Jesus went to. He met them where they were, in their places of worship, where they were living, and he would bring his healing touch to them. He was really starting to change the community as a whole. In Matthew 4, if you look at verse 424, news spread about him throughout Syria. People brought to him all those who had various kinds of diseases, those in pain, those possessed by demons, those with epilepsy, those who were paralyzed, and he healed him. He healed those people who were suffering throughout their lives, whatever that might have been. And this really started to make an imprint on a lot of the people. Who was this Jesus? He was one who brought this message of good news, this message of hope. He was this one that brought a healing touch. He was one who helped to change people's lives and in the process changed the community by showering those who were unworthy with gifts that they so desperately needed in their lives.
So we're starting to see kind of what Jesus' ministry is going to be like. He's reaching out to the outsiders. He's healing those who are sick and diseased and injured. And he's also going to be known for his preaching. And I think maybe that's where we pick up next week. Very early in Matthew's gospel, we have the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. So maybe that's what we can talk about next week. Luke's gospel also has something similar, but it's later on in the gospel, and it's called the Sermon on the Plain. So maybe we'll deal with that a little bit next week, kind of some of the teachings of Jesus in his early ministry.
And I think we'll be coming back again to healings and miracles because are just so prevalent throughout there and quite a change that takes place. So we've gotten through, the first four chapters of Matthew or so. And next week, like she said, we'll move on to some of the preaching and teaching. Anything else you'd like to add today?
I think we're good for now.
Sounds good. Well, thank you again for joining us, and we will talk to you next week. Have a blessed week.